Please open at John chapter 6. We're looking at verses 1 to 14 this morning. John chapter 6. Now, in July 1999, I was at Moorlands Bible College, and I was with my family with three young daughters, and we were at a UFM family conference. Lots of other families were there, and we'd met to have fellowship together. Now, Jenny and I, we'd been with UFM for 6 months. I was still a pastor of a church, but we'd been on their books, and we were seeking to raise support to go to Brazil. And I'd been visiting churches for a period of 6 months. Well, Peter Milsom sat down with us. We knew that our target was 24,000 needed a year for 3 years, and that seemed an awful lot of money to us. It was twice my salary that we needed each year, and we wondered where the money would come from. Peter Milsom sat down and he said, "Well, I need to tell you this, that so far after 6 months, you've raised 14%. Well, the Lord had raised that, but we were very discouraged. We thought, well, 6 months and only 14% has come in? How long is it going to take to go to Brazil? And one pastor up the road was saying to me, "You know, you're on a dangerous path, Andrew. You're saying you're going to Brazil and you're looking for a new pastor to take on your job. Well, will the two things coincide?" Well, the Lord was very gracious. The next year, in September 2000, our little family was on the way. Over £36,000 had been given, and 70% of the amount needed was already pledged, and the Lord provided for us. And that was wonderful for us as a young family. I was in a church where there were only 8 members. Imagine how much that church could give to support us. And yet the Lord put us in touch with people across the country in amazing ways. And that really encouraged us. Now here in John chapter 6, we discover that numbers are given. The Bible often doesn't do this. The Bible doesn't often tell you how many people are in a crowd. But we're told specifically that there were 5,000 men in this crowd. And we're told quantities that were in a lunchbox of a young child. Obviously, he didn't have a lunchbox, but the equivalent of that. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, why are the details given? Well, the Lord wants us to do the mathematics. Can 5 barley loaves and 2 fish provide for maybe over 10,000 people? 5,000 men, there were women there, and there were children there also. Try and envisage in your mind what 5,000 people looks like. Here we may be 60, 70 people this morning. Think how many people are 10,000. And think how little are 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yet the Lord is the God of glory, the God of all might, and the God of all power. And nothing is too hard for him. And he's able to multiply those few loaves and fish and feed everyone with 12 basket loads left over. This is a staggering miracle. Now, it's repeated in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you read through the 4 Gospels, you'll discover that certain events are only found in 1 Gospel. Certain events are recorded in 3 Gospels, but not many events are recorded in all 4 Gospels. And when they're recorded in all 4 Gospels, God is saying this is a significant miracle and it's an important miracle and we need to pay attention to it. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't only perform this miracle on one occasion. He fed the 5,000 on the mount. He fed the 4,000 on the plain using just a few fish and a few loaves also. He repeated the miracle. Sometimes in the Bible there are repeated miracles. You also have the catch of a miraculous catch of fish, don't you? You have that at the beginning of Jesus Christ's miracle ministry and after his resurrection also. There are the disciples and they're told to put the net on the other side of the boat. And there's a huge catch of fish. It happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And they're right at the end before he went back to heaven. Sometimes there are repeated miracles, and we're to take note. There are precious lessons for our lives. If he repeats something, he's saying, listen carefully to what I'm doing. See that I'm the God who is able. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. And our God hasn't changed. He has the same power today. Now, there are repeated teachings as well in the Bible. You have the Sermon on the Mount, and he says almost the same things in his Sermon on the Plain. Sometimes he teaches the same message in order that people would listen carefully, sometimes to different people groups, but often there were the same people, the same disciples listening to the same message. You find different patterns in Jesus' ministry, repeated miracles sometimes, repeated teaching, but also you often find alongside hard teaching, teaching which challenges us to the core of our beings, teachings of great comfort also. For example, last week we were considering judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And we thought how often we do judge one another unfairly, unrightly. A hard teaching, the Lord is saying, judge not, lest you be judged. With the same measure you use to others, it'll be used to you. Take out the plank out of your own eye before you try to help your brother with the speck in his own eye. Hard teaching. But before that, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 6, he gives teaching of tremendous comfort. He says, look at the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. See how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not Solomon in all of his glory was dressed like these lilies of the field. He said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? And so you have words of tremendous comfort alongside words of challenge. I was tempted, we're doing a series on people Jesus met, and you probably wonder, how does this passage fit into our series? We've been looking at individuals. And I was tempted to go to chapter 8, and I was tempted to go to that passage where a woman is caught red-handed in adultery, and those searching words, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. But I felt drawn, and I make no apology for it, to look at this. People whom Jesus met. Jesus meeting a needy crowd. It's a passage of tremendous comfort for us this morning. It shows three things. It shows, first of all, his pity. Then secondly, it shows his provision. And thirdly, it shows his power. Well, if last week's message was searching, I pray that this week's message will be very encouraging to us. Now, in Luke 9, verse 10, we discover this, that the 12 disciples, they've been out preaching two by two, and they come back to Jesus, and they told him all that they'd done, all that they taught. They were weary. In Mark's gospel, we also learn that at this point, Jesus and his disciples discovered that John the Baptist had been decapitated. He'd lost his life. And so Jesus says to his disciples, come aside and rest a while. He could see them weary. They'd been out on a preaching mission. God had worked in wonderful ways, but they were tired. And they'd had this catastrophic news, the death of John the Baptist. And so Jesus says, come aside and rest. It's time for quiet. It's time to be alone. It's time for fellowship. It's time that you need. But each of the Gospels record that as they go across the lake to that place of rest, they go across the Sea of Tiberias, and they come to the other side, the crowds follow them. Now, what does Jesus do? Does he decide to take off in the boat again and go to another spot that's quiet? Does he put his needs and the needs of his disciples before the needs of this vast crowd? Does he turn them away? And does he say, come back tomorrow? No, the Lord Jesus Christ is so unlike us. We have our agendas. And sometimes we don't like our agendas to be interrupted. We have our time where we feel this is leisure time and nobody's to disturb it. But the Lord isn't like that. He had compassion and pity for all people. And when he saw the crowds, he didn't turn them away. Mark's gospel says this: he saw them as sheep without shepherd, and he had sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion for them. What are sheep like without a shepherd? They're wanderers. They're without direction. They're vulnerable. They can easily get lost. They can become a prey to wild animals. And that's how he saw these people. They had religion, they had the Pharisees, but they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They were people who had the law of God but didn't understand the message of God. They didn't understand the good news. And Jesus had pity on them. We read in Luke's gospel that he healed all who came. Yes, many came for wrong reasons. Look here in verse 2 of John 6. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Yes, some only came because of the miracles. But Jesus didn't turn them away, even if some came not because they loved him and not because they wanted to hear his teaching, not because they wanted his word, because they wanted to see a miracle, even if they came for a wrong reason. Jesus had pity on them. He had compassion. And Luke tells us he healed them all. Mark tells us this, that he taught them many things. To the end of the day, he was there teaching. Jesus was tired like his disciples, but he spent the whole day healing some, teaching wonderful things out of the law of God. He knew that their souls needed to be fed. He knew that they needed to understand the way of life. They needed to understand who he was. They needed to understand many precious things out of the word of God. And so he taught them many things. Now, D.L. Moody, he was in a meeting in Chicago, and somebody had been put to lead the meeting, but this person pulled out at the last minute. A friend of his came from California, an evangelist. And D.L. Moody said to him, the man had just arrived, he was tired, he said, I want you to lead this meeting for me. The man protested, he said, no, I've just come all this way. And D.L. Moody responded this way, it might sound harsh, he said, but I thought you were a Christian soldier. I thought you were a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so the man went and he took the meeting. And afterwards, D.L. Moody went to him and he said this to him. He said, it's all wrong. All this holding back. You need to be a minute man. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But you know, this man, he never forgot those words. What D.L. Moody was saying, if you're a Christian soldier and there are needs before you and you have ability, you need to be a minute man. You need to be ready to do the will of God. And that man, it helped him throughout his life as an evangelist, not just to have his agenda, but to be flexible and where there were needs to help people. You see, we are called to take up our cross and follow him. And Jesus, he is a wonderful example how he never turned those multitudes away, but how he loved them. You see, he came to serve. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. That's challenging, isn't it? If we're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we're called to be like our master. We're to walk as he walked. And we're called to a life of service. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved people. And that was the driving motive. In one sense, you could say to dear Moody, but you know, you're forcing a man to do something he doesn't want to do, and so he's doing it not with his heart and not with the right motive, and then you're ticking him off at the end, and that's so different to Jesus Christ, who did do things with love and compassion, and that was his motive. Well, that man, he'd learned through his experience, and so D.L. Moody was used. But you know, it's compassion that ought to drive us. Think of the Lord Jesus as he looked over the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says that he wept. He saw the vast city in his mind. He saw the multitudes. He longed to gather them as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. He longed for these people that they would turn to God. He saw the coming destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. He saw that they would cry out, "Crucify him." And he wept over that city because they would not have him. May it be that you and I become like the Lord Jesus, that we're concerned not just for ourselves and our families and people around us, but we're concerned for the multitudes of people who are going to hell without Christ. Jesus saw them coming to him, we read here. Look at this, verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, there and then as they came, he'd been sitting up on the hill teaching his disciples, but as he saw them, he wanted to do something for them. And may it be that the Lord moves us to do something for others out of love and out of pity. What did the Lord ultimately do? Well, the Lord laid down his life upon a cross that we might be forgiven. Now, you'll never love the multitudes unless you've really been born again. You'll never love the masses and pray for them and be concerned for them unless you've really come in repentance and faith to Christ. Jesus died on a cross that you might be forgiven. What have you done with him? Have you turned in repentance and faith to him? Have you yielded your life to him? So we've seen his pity, but now let's consider his provision. You see, linked to his pity surely is his provision. Because he pities people, he provides for them, he cares for them. God is a God who cares for all peoples. He makes his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. Ungrateful people, God is good to. So we see the wonderful provision of Christ here for many people who perhaps never said thank you. Many people perhaps who didn't love him, yet he provided for them all indiscriminately. Look at verses 5 and 6. Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. This is quite a thing, isn't it? Jesus is saying to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" He's testing him. "Philip, do you believe that I am the God who is able to provide?" Now, Philip had been one of the 12, had been out two by two. Jesus has said, "Take no money with you. Trust me that I will provide for you on the way. Don't take an extra staff or tunic. Go by faith. Enter in a house. You will find God providing for you." And he'd been out on a mission and God had provided for his every need. "But Philip, will you trust me now for these people? Where shall we buy bread for all these?" Philip, are you trusting me? You trusted me in the little things. Will you trust me in the greater things? Now, Jesus knew what he would do. He knew that nobody needed to go to a shop. Nobody needed to buy bread. Jesus knew that he was going to perform a miracle. But he was causing Philip to consider whether he really believed that Christ was able. Now, verse 7, this is Philip's response. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. I wonder if there's cynicism in his voice. Or I wonder if he's just being transparent and saying it's impossible. But certainly there's unbelief, isn't there? He's not believing. So often we're like that, aren't we? We say, Lord, in this situation, it is not possible. There just aren't the resources. We've done the mathematics, and you need so much. He'd done his mathematics. 200 denarii worth of bread will not feed this. And we say, it's not possible. Or maybe it's not that. It's not that we look at the resources and say, not possible, or lack of resources. But we say this, not us. We're not ready for such a blessing as that. We're sinners. We're failing on the right hand, on the left hand. And it can't happen to us. God cannot work in this situation. But you know, the disciples were sinners. The people there were sinners, but God was able. Hudson Taylor was in the United States. And people watched him preaching. And some people said this, he had no presence about him. There were no oratory gifts. Somebody even said he was a scrawny figure. There was not much about him. And the report came to Hudson Taylor. That's what one or two people were saying about him. He thought about it and he said, actually, it's true. I have no great speaking gifts. I have no presence about me. I may not look the part either, but that's the point. God chooses to use weak, sinful instruments for his glory. That's a wonderful response. Do you believe that God uses you and me? George Muller, he took God at his word. When God said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, he really believed it. He really believed those promises in Matthew 6:26 about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and are you not much more valuable than these? He really believed Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He held on to, for example, John 14:13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, it will be done for you. He really believed that. If it's God's will, and I'm asking for his glory, it will be done. And so in his lifetime, he cared for 10,000 orphan children with ever wants, asking for money. Some of our missionary societies, it's a crying shame. I heard of one, and I won't mention its name, but I heard this, that they receive £40 million in gifts from the public, but they spend 40% on advertising, £18 million. And you think, what? Hudson Taylor, of course, he wrote his reports. But he wasn't into big advertising in order to get the money in. He looked to God to provide for these orphans. And in the summer of 1938... the money was down to zilch. He was in Bristol, Ashley Downs. He had his orphanages, and there was nothing left. He went into the garden to meditate, and he thought of a verse, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he suddenly thought, well, Christ's power has not changed. His love has not changed. He's helped me in the past. He'll help me today. He did great miracles in the past. He's able to do them today. And he said this, a flow of joy came into my soul whilst realizing the unchangeableness of our adorable Lord. A minute later, he received an envelope and there's £20 in it. Not long after this, a friend of his received the annual report, a friend in Devon. And this fellow in Devon had a wealthy sister who had received by inheritance some very expensive jewellery. So he began to pray for his sister that she would open up her heart and give that jewellery to George Muller that he might sell it and use it for the orphans. Well, the Lord touched her heart. She sent the jewellery and it came before Hudson Taylor. He received it gratefully. He opened it up. Amongst different items, he found a ring set with 10 diamonds. And do you know what he did? He took that ring and with the diamond on it, he etched onto a pane of glass in his room the word Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Isn't that lovely? And you can imagine every day looking at that pane of glass and seeing it etched, Jehovah Jireh, and remembering that expensive ring that was given to him. What about today? We look up to these people, but do we act and trust God by faith? What about you, Andrew Love? Do I trust him? Sometimes it's easier for us. We feel that we have an income, don't we? And we feel that so much is comfortable for us. But do we trust him when we have nothing? And as a church, do we trust him to provide for us? See how he provided for the refurbishment. When we started, we wondered where the money would come from. But the Lord has provided all. And he's provided all that we need also now for disabled access as well. But the Lord tests us. He says to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And sometimes somebody will say to you, and it's a test, but how can this be done? Have you done your maths? Have you worked it out? And when that voice comes to you, do we just say, well, it's not possible? Or do we say, we're looking to God to provide? He is the great provider. So this morning, we've thought of his pity. We thought of his provision, but finally, let's think of his power. It's amazing, isn't it? He breaks the bread. He gives thanks. He blesses that bread. And the bread begins to multiply. He breaks the fish, gives thanks. He blesses it. And it begins to multiply. He passes it on to his disciples. Everything's orderly. People are sitting down in groups of 50 or 100 as you read the gospel accounts. They're all on that large green grass, sitting down. It's orderly, and the disciples give to everyone. Now in Mark chapter 6, verse 41, it says this, he gave thanks, and it's in the aorist tense. That means once. The aorist tense is a past tense, and it's a once and for all. Justification. When you read about justification in the Bible, it's justified once and for all, aorist tense. It's a point of time, it's done. Christ gave thanks once. And he broke bread once. It's in the aorist tense. But then it says in Mark 6:41, he gave. And that's in the imperfect tense. Meaning he kept on giving. He kept on distributing. So that's the miracle. Gives thanks once, he breaks the bread once, but the bread multiplies in his hands and he keeps giving. Newly, freshly created bread, newly, freshly created fish, a miracle out of nothing. You either believe it or you say the Bible's untrue. You see, some people, they pick and choose what they want to believe in the Bible. We'll believe this bit, we'll believe the bit about the teaching, but we won't believe the bit about the miracle. And we say, well, do you then believe in God? Do you believe in a God who made the world in 6 days? Do you believe that he is able to do anything? Do you believe in God? That's the bottom line, isn't it? God is almighty and all-powerful. He is able to do anything. And afterwards, there were 12 baskets left over. Nothing had to be wasted. Sometimes we waste unnecessarily, don't we? Maybe we should learn from this. The world can learn from this. Christ didn't want anything to be left over and wasted. God is a wonderful God. His ways are not our ways. Billy Graham, famous evangelist, still alive in his 90s in the United States. In summer 1950, he believed that God wanted him to start a TV or radio program. He felt it was placed upon his heart. And as he was contemplating that, somebody came to him who offered him a deal. It seemed as if God was answering his prayers, but he rejected it. He said, this is preposterous. The amount of money, it cannot happen. Then ABC, they gave him a slot on a Sunday afternoon. He said, no, the money's too much. He gave up on the idea. He just thought it was an astronomical amount that they were asking. He went off on one of his crusades. He went to Portland. But two men pursued him. They wanted him to have a radio and TV ministry. But he said, during this campaign, I'm not doing any business. Well, they pestered him. And on the last but one day of the campaign, he met with them in a hotel room. And they said to Billy Graham, listen, if you can raise $25,000, we'll start the program, and we believe that your listeners will keep giving and it will keep the programs going. Well, Billy Graham thought about it and he said, well, we're going to pray. And he prayed in that room and it astounded them. He prayed that by midnight the next day, $25,000 would come in. Now, he had his final meeting. And at his final meeting, he didn't want to give a long spiel about money, but he just said this. There are two men who've come to see me. And they've said that they want a radio and a TV program. And they don't want the tobacco companies to use time on air. They want it to be used for God. If you would like to help, come and see us at the end. And at the end of that meeting, there was a long queue of people. He was surprised. And people came with money and with checks and with pledges. And when they added the money up, $23,500 had been pledged or had been given. Billy Graham turned round and said, this could be a trap from the devil. I said 25,000 before midnight. We're 1,500 short. He wouldn't go ahead. He was a man of principle. Went back to his hotel room. And then somebody on the reception desk said, there's a couple of letters here from you. He opened them, and it was businessmen for Texas. And the amount contained was $1,500. $25,000 exactly was given. And he knew God was in it. God is able to do unusual and wonderful things, but we need to pray and look to him. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the key. There are many prosperity gospels and many churches throughout the world just wanting money and wanting money, and that's not what we're into. We're into serving God. And Christ was there not to feed their bellies. He was there to feed their souls. He had compassion. He taught them to the end of the day. He was preaching the word of God. It's not about money. But the Bible says, as we seek first the kingdom of God, all other things will be added to us. God has promised that he will meet the needs of his people. Romans 8:32, God who did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? If God hasn't spared his son, he will provide for the needs of his people. So then this morning, we've looked at three things. We've looked first of all at his pity. Christ has tremendous compassion. Jesus has tremendous pity for sinners. He has pity for you and for me. How he loves sinners, how he gave himself for sinners. We've thought of his provision. We're never to doubt it. We're not just to trust him for ourselves as the 12 disciples went out two by two, but we're to trust him for others. Philip, trust me for this multitude. God is a great provider. And we've thought of his power, that there is nothing that he can do. So as we're at the outset of 2017, let's look to God by faith. As a church, we're about seeing the gospel go out that souls might be saved. May it not be that by the end of the year, little has been done for Christ. But may it be that by the end of the year, new acts of faith and new acts of love have been rewarded by this Saviour. And we've seen him working wonderfully in our community. Amen.